Our Father, Lord, just thank you that after a day at work or at home, busy day, we can just come here. Thank you that you put in the hearts of all of us to come and to learn, and that's, and our arms and our hands are open now to you. We want you to teach us. We're just grateful that you don't leave us to ourselves in life to figure things out, but you've clearly revealed yourself, who you are, and you've revealed how to know you and how we can know ourselves, and you've revealed the gospel to us, the power that through Christ to change us. We all are in need of change. We're all in need of your grace and sanctification, and we just pray that now. And just want to honor you in our lives and in this this evening as we meet here together. In Christ we pray. Amen. What did you guys talk about last week?
Gathering information.
Gathering information. Okay. Was that good? Okay. So how to ask questions, how to listen, what types of questions to ask. Okay. Well, tonight's called Getting to the Heart. This is chapter 23 in your book, so I'm assuming that's your assignment for this coming week, or have you already read it?
This homework.
Okay, so that'll be your homework for this week. Have you guys read anything by Jay Adams, any of you?
Recently, but I have.
Okay, Jay Adams was one of the guys that kind of started the biblical counseling movement, and he had. I want to start with this caution. He said, we as people can't judge other people's hearts. Okay, so we are not to attempt to judge the heart of somebody. He said, we're not Indiana Jones. We're not going about trying to find these treasures of people's hearts called idols. So we're not idol hunters. Okay, so you're going to hear the word idols tonight. But the caution here is we're not idol hunters. Okay, we don't really know completely what's in somebody's heart. It's the Holy Spirit that does the work of convicting the heart and exposing the heart, and the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. So we're there to minister in the Holy Spirit to minister the Word of God to them. And the best situation is when the person that we're working with themselves can bring out and acknowledge what's in their heart. That's the goal, to get the person to acknowledge and to see what's going on in their heart, not for us so much to tell them what's going on. So we're going to talk about heart desires tonight. That's a synonym in Scripture for idols, heart desires, affections. I may use those words interchangeably, belief systems. So what we're talking about when you hear, we're going to be talking about desires here now in the negative sense, idolatry. We're talking about a divided loyalties, our loyalty to God and our loyalty to the world. Okay, and it's a divided loyalty. And of course, Scripture says no man can serve two masters. We're talking about what people really struggle with in life. What's really going on in their heart, not just what they're seeing, but what's really behind it all. The goal in counseling you learned this semester was to love God. So when we talk about desires and idols, we're talking about any love that's preventing us from loving God and loving God fully and more fully. So that's what we're talking about here. So often this is going to come out in what people pursue to be happy. What makes me happy? Okay, so that's one of the questions I assume you learned last week. You know, what makes you happy? Okay, well, that they're going to be expressing what's the desire in their heart. So, and Nancy, are you? None of us have the love of God wholly in our hearts at all times. So all of us, this applies to all of us. When I read through this over the weekend to prepare tonight, I thought, man, this really convicted me. This really speaks to me. And hopefully it speaks to all of you as well. We will be talking about the word sin tonight. So we're not idol hunters. We don't judge people's hearts. And biblical counseling is not about calling everything sin. Okay, there are problems. We live in a fallen world, so sin may be behind things, but it's not always sin in somebody's heart. Okay, so I just want to make clear here, we are going to be focusing on heart desires that are opposed to God tonight. That is sin. So that will be a lot of this discussion, but don't... But that doesn't mean every consolee and every situation we're dealing with is that we're dealing with a sin issue in that person, okay? Just want to be clear about that. Okay, we're going to start here, and this is a little bit of a review. What's the word anthropology mean? Yeah, it's Jeremy, right? Yeah, it means what?
Study of man
here. What's going on in this guy's mind? He's distressed about something. Okay, he's got some kind of problem. He's trying to figure out, who am I? Why do I do what I do? Have you ever asked that question of yourself? Okay, consolees are asking that question either explicitly to you or they're asking it to themselves. They really want to try to understand what's going on here, and specifically, why am I angry? Why did I respond in this way? Okay, that's the question they're going to want to answer, and God has the answers. Okay, that's what we're here to tell them. God has the answers, and our goal is to help them come before God, so that the Holy Spirit can work in their hearts to show the answer. Okay, so it's not us finding the answer. And we talked about this 2 weeks ago when I was here on Hope, but Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard the heart with all diligence, for out of it come the issues of life." Okay, you know, Jesus said, "For out of the mouth comes what's in the heart." Okay, so what we say and what we do exposes what's in our heart, what we truly love, and what we're worshiping. Stop me at any time here. Ask questions. Okay, what's going on in this slide here now? What do you see? There's supposed to be perspectives in your slide there. I don't know why that got cut off here. But what's this guy doing? Is he having a good day or a bad day? It looks like a bad day, kind of. That dark cloud has hanging over him there. Of emotions. Okay, I talked about those Proverbs in Matthew. Luke 6 says it says the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks that which fills his heart. Think about that. And so when we say the mouth speaks, the mouth always goes in tandem with our actions. If you listen carefully to what people are saying, it's consistent with their behavior. Maybe they're expressing sadness. Maybe they're expressing... So be listening to what they're saying. Maybe they're expressing anger, disappointment, unmet expectations, but their language is going to be consistent with their behavior, and all of that's coming out of their heart. Okay, and it's revealing something. Okay. Has anybody ever seen this? It's called Maslow's Hierarchy of Needs. Remember this from college? Anybody? How many remember this, studied this? Okay. Jeremy, did you ever have this? Okay. Maslow was a psychologist. He wanted to figure out why people, what motivated them. And so he developed this pyramid and of needs, and you start at the bottom. The bottom need is basically biological or physiological. The things for like food, water, shelter, sleep. Okay, so those are the kinds of things at the bottom. And then once those needs are met, you go to security needs. And things like, we like stability in life. We like predictability. We dislike fear. Okay? Then it goes up to belonging. The need for identity with the group. Affection. Acceptance. Trust. Okay? And then it goes to esteem. That goes to status, prestige, respect, control. And then the highest was this called self-actualization. I'm still not completely sure what that was, but it was this fulfillment that from some kind of a peak experience, okay, mountaintop experience. So he said, Maslow said that few people make it to the top. Okay, and typically what happens is you get up and then something happens and you get pushed back down. Okay, what's right and what's wrong about this? Always start with what's right. There's usually always something right. What do you agree with?
We have needs.
Yeah, we do, and frankly, these are the kinds of things that are on here that we'll be talking about: the need for fear, insecurity, respect, esteem. Okay, so he did a decent job of categorizing needs. What's missing though? What's the problem with counseling from this approach? Only. There you go. It's a self-centered approach. So we can if you fulfill my need, I'm happy. Okay. So God is omitted from this. So it goes to the love of self, which is quite frankly at the root of most of our problems.
And all of those needs are going to fall through at one point or
another. Yeah, they're going to fail us.
They're going to fail 100% of the time.
Yeah, so so they're somewhat circumstantial, mm-hmm. and subject to feelings and emotions. Yeah, those are all unstable. It's a pyramid built on sand. What'd they build the Egyptian pyramids out of? Does anybody know?
Big stones.
Big stones. They didn't. Yeah. And they've withstood for thousands of years. Okay, but Susan's right. None of this. And Maslow himself admitted, people can climb this, and then something knocks the prop out, and they fall back to the bottom. So the problem with this is what's at the root of our desires, and where the solution's going to go. Hey, Chris, how are you? Okay, so let's take a biblical look at the same issue. So here's a slide we could ask: what's happening here? What's going on? What's in the middle here? What's that shape right here? A heart. Okay, so that's our hearts. You should have heard this now in this class. What do we mean biblically when we say the heart? What is the heart? Is it that organ that pumps blood?
Sends
Chris?
No.
What is it? What is it, Chris?
The mind, will, emotion.
Yeah.
Just looking at your screen.
Oh, that's right. It's right on the slide there. See? My questions aren't that hard. So what's going on with this guy's heart? The gray there, actually it's white here, is okay, the gray in the middle is our hearts. That white area, those arrows are pressure. Pressure that's coming from life around us, circumstances, our environment, people. And that those arrows of pressure are going to cause temptation. Okay, and cause stress to that person. And let's look at the next slide here. What happens? What happens next? Okay, circumstances become trials. Trials become temptations. And then temptations lead to a response, either a right response or a wrong response. Paul writes in Romans 12, he says, do not be conformed to the world. Okay, the world is trying to influence us in our thinking. And Paul says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what's the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, so there's two ways to respond here. We can respond the way the world wants us to, and the world ultimately is behind this world system is the devil. What kind of response does the devil and the world want from us? What's that?
Sinful.
Yeah. Any response that's opposed to God and God's glory and God's will. Any response that dishonors God and dishonors us and dishonors others. That's what the devil wants. He just wants to dishonor and destroy and kill. Okay. And he's successful too often by the way we respond, when we respond in ways that are opposed to God. Okay. You have seen this. I know Susan's seen this hundreds of times. If you've been in Kent Cloder's class, you've seen this. But what's in the bottle, for those of you who haven't, what is this? Okay, it's a water bottle. And then we'll ask the obvious question, what's in this water bottle?
Water.
Okay, what happens? What will happen?
Am I in the splash zone?
We can make that happen, Chris. Okay. How do I get the water out of the bottle? Okay, I can turn it upside down. Okay, or I can squeeze it. Okay. So this is like the heart. When all the pressure comes from our circumstances and from the world and from life, it's going to squeeze our hearts, and what's in our hearts will come out. So when people respond the way they do, and this is what the Lord said, he said, what's in the heart's going to come out. Okay, so that's pretty, you've all seen this before, right? Okay. So here's the principle. Pressure reveals content. Put a little pressure on this and you'll find out what's inside. Now, okay, so so far we've taken a little bit different look than Maslow, but what happens if we stop here when with ourselves, or if we're working with somebody in counseling? If we just stop right now and we explain to them, look, hey, all these things are happening in your life, they're putting pressure on you, and you're responding, and you're just who you are is just coming out. What happens if we just stop and don't finish the story, the biblical story? We basically, if we stop now, we're telling people they're victims. You're just a victim to your situation and your circumstances. Okay? And that offers no hope to anybody, and it's not God's. It doesn't offer them Christ either. People are victims of sin. People are sinned against. But what we're talking about is our responses. Okay, we are responsible for our responses. We are accountable for how we respond. We are accountable for what's in our hearts. Okay, I can't stop somebody from sinning against me, and that person is there before the Lord. But when I'm before the Lord, what I do and how I respond, I'm responsible for. Okay. So in that way, we are never victims. We are always responsible beings before God. We're morally responsible. And sin is something that God holds us responsible for. Our sin, not somebody else's. Okay. Any questions? You know, in that same passage in Romans, Paul says, offer yourselves offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Is that right? So he's saying, offer your bodies. Offer yourselves, but you offer yourselves with your bodies. Because our hearts is spiritual, but we live in the flesh. Okay? And what dwells in the flesh? Sin. Okay, that's why our bodies still die. Okay, we got saved and we got redeemed, but our bodies are still going to die. Do we all agree with that? If you don't, go to visit the graveyard. Okay. We all get to die, and we get new bodies and glorified bodies that have no remnant of sin remaining. But we are to offer ourselves and our bodies to God because it's our bodies that respond. We respond in our bodies. Okay? What's in our spiritual hearts we will carry out with our bodies. And we're to offer both to God. Okay? So we are responsible for our responses. We're to offer our mind and our hearts and our bodies, our behavior to God. Okay? Because when we sin in the flesh. People are looking at me here thinking about this. If I sin against you with my language, Susan, what did I use to say what I said?
Your mouth.
I used my mouth. Okay. Or so our bodies are instruments. They're to be presented to God as instruments of righteousness. And that's okay. So our heart's going to motivate and direct what we do with our bodies. So we got to deal with our bodies. I'm sorry, we got to deal with the hearts, but our bodies are connected to this, because that's typically where the response is going to be. The body's going to carry out a response of some kind. Our emotions, our physical and types of responses. Okay, if you can't sleep. Okay, your body is telling you something. Okay, if you're stressed out, if you're worried, if you're angry, your skin gets flushed. Okay, we can't separate ourselves from our bodies. So Paul says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord. Okay, so it's going to our hearts, and then how we respond. Okay, our whole life. Yeah, I see a little bit of questions on that. We can come back to that. Okay, this is not in your slides. Dr. Stuart Scott, who wrote a number of books, he was my professor in college. He has a psych of lust. So if we just stop right now, if you want this, I can email it to you. But if we just stop now, here's what's going to happen with the consulate. Here's what happens in our life. We're never going to break out of this cycle of lust. So what happens at 12 o'clock? Time passes, pressure builds. Can you see that? At 1 o'clock, Desires and temptations come. At 2 o'clock, the mind is now weakened. It's not set on Christ anymore, but it's focused on itself. At 3 o'clock, the struggle's really starting to take off, and you begin to rationalize the temptation. At 4 o'clock, you say to myself, I'm a victim. I really can't help myself. This is stronger, too strong. I want what I want. At 5 o'clock, you make a decision. At 6 o'clock, hey, life is great. Life is great. At 7 o'clock, it doesn't get any worse. Sorrow and shame. At 8 o'clock, it's too much, so you bring it to God. You go back, you say, I'm sorry. At 9 o'clock, at 10 o'clock, you never dealt with your heart issue. So what happens? At 11 o'clock, the heart hasn't changed, and you find yourself right back to where you began. This is 12 hours here, so it might be more like, it could be 12 days, it could be 12 months, but the idea is, if we don't deal with what's going on in the heart, we're only dealing with behavioral issues, we're just going to end up in the same spot over and over again, or one temptation just gets replaced with another one. That's why Paul says, he doesn't say just put off sin. What does he say? He said, put on. And I think in the middle of that, he says, be renewed in with the mind of Christ. Okay, so we're going to talk more about that. Okay, let's turn your Bibles to James 4. We are now getting to the biblical answer to the question, why do I do what I do? Somebody want to read that who has it open?
What causes quarrels and what causes spikes among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God.
Okay. So let's look at this passage here. Look at on the screen here. So here's the question he's asking. What's causing this? What are you doing? What you're doing? He uses the word pleasures here, or desires. Some of your Bibles might say lust. Okay, so he's talking about desires. He's going to the source. Here's the word lust. Okay. Envy. Okay. The world. We've been conformed to the world. Our thoughts, our thinking has been conformed to the world. And what happens when our thinking is conformed to the world? Our hearts are shaped by our thinking. That's why Paul says, do not be conformed to the world, because our thinking patterns will shape our hearts, and our hearts are going to follow. Okay, whatever our mind, we're going to talk about this, but what our mind assesses as valuable, the heart will go after. And look at the result of this. We become an enemy of God. So let's look at this here. What does James say about temptation? He says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desire. So each of us, everyone has desires in their heart. Temptation comes from those desires that are opposed to God. And he says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away by away of his own desire. So every one of us have unique desires. My desires in my heart are not the same as Caleb's, okay, or the same as Sarah's. Okay, they're different. Okay, there's some commonality, but they're all different. Okay, so that's why when we're talking about counseling, Susan, hang on just a second.
I was just holding my pencil. No question.
Okay, that's why again, we're not. We don't see. We can't judge people's hearts. So what we, everyone's hearts is different here in this in area of desire. So we got to spend time and gather information from last week and help that person to come to figure out through the Spirit what's going on in their heart. Because what's going on in this person's heart is not going to be the same thing as this person, even if they're both angry. Okay? So their behavior might be this might appear the same, but the heart motive might be different. 1 Corinthians 10:13, that's a passage you guys have heard a lot. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as common to man. What's the common temptation to man? So I just said a little bit ago, boy, everybody's got different desires. So your temptation will look different to mine. But Paul said, says no temptation is not overtakes you that it such as that is not common to man. What is he talking about? If you read the passage in the next verse, he says he warns against idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10:13-14. It's a passage about the children of Israel who were idol, who followed after idol worship. So what's common in temptation is these idols in our heart. Okay, anything that takes precedent over God. That's what an idol is. Okay, anything that's more important than God. Anything that we love more than we love God. Okay, so when we use the word idols, that's the sense that we're using it, and not statues of stones and things like that. 2 years ago, I went over to Greece and Turkey, and we retraced Paul's second missionary journey. And the most common thing we saw, everywhere we went, we stopped at museums and archaeological sites. And it's really great. But what did we see? The most prominent feature in all these places, what was it? Idols. This whole New Testament times was filled with idols. Remember in when Paul went to Athens, he said it says in Scripture the city was full of idols, and literally every street had idols, and the main streets in the city, all the major cities were rows of the streets were lined with idols. We went to one place in southern Turkey, and a number of these statues were still there. They had reconstructed them, and it was just huge streets lined as far as you could see with idols. And they had an idol for everything in those times. Now, we don't think of that our society is that way, but truth is, if an idol is anything that's more important than God, that we love more than God, and that we're trusting more than God, I mean, our country is filled with idols too. So the times haven't changed, people haven't changed, and hearts haven't changed. So, how does God, 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says, God will provide a way of escape. He says, with the temptation, will provide the way of escape. How? When we come to God, what do we get? What's in this passage in James, what immediately follows? God gives grace to the humble. So the immediate grace we get and help we get is a changed heart. Okay, a transformed heart. That's why Paul said, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Okay, by the renewing of your mind. God works on our hearts and our minds. And that's how we get deliverance from temptation. Okay. Is there any other ways that we can be delivered?
Well,
God doesn't promise to remove the temptation, does he? He doesn't promise to change our circumstances. He promises his faithfulness through it. And his faithfulness is accompanied with his grace to change us. Okay? To change us. That's how we get through it. It's called the power of greater affections. Have you ever heard that expression? The power of greater affections. You have to replace, that's what Paul says, put off, put on. You have to replace your affection with something greater. And that's why Paul says in Romans 13, he says, put on, here's the greater affection. Romans 13, verse 14, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the desires of it. But you can't just stop doing something if you haven't put on some greater affection. That's the cycle of lust. That's why people fail. They just simply try to stop doing something. But they haven't changed what they really love. So you're always going to be drawn back into it. Okay, so we have to put on Christ, a love for Christ. That's why. Remember in Psalm 37, it says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you what." Do you remember? The desires of your heart. What does He mean by that? I know people think that means He'll give you whatever you want.
Yeah.
What it means is, we better define that. What it means is, He will put the desire, His desires in your heart, and you will desire those things. Okay. If we delight ourselves in the Lord, that's the greater affection, our hearts change, and what we desire changes. Then the cycle of sin can be broken. But if the desire hasn't changed, the cycle of sin can't change. Okay, let's go to the next slide. The next six slides are going to we're going to rebuild Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Now this pyramid, we're going to rebuild this from the top down. Okay, we're going to go from behavior, what I do, all the way down to what's going on in the hearts. Okay, I'll just give you the picture. So we're going to see this in about six slides. Okay, we talked about James. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. So why do I do what I want? Why do I do what I do? Because I want what I want. I want something. Okay? So this is kind of a heart pyramid we're going to be building up here. So we're going to see the progression in motivation here. I call this the iceberg principle. So right now we're looking at the tip of the iceberg. Okay? But there's a whole big part of this iceberg. Is that the right word? What's under the sea? Is that the iceberg too? Okay. We only see what's above the water. That's what people do and what they say. Okay, but below the water there's a lot more going on, and we want to expose that now. So they're wanting something. They have desires. And the question is, is that coming from a good heart or an evil heart? So let's look, where do desires come from? False worship, you're all familiar with Romans 1:21. Look at some of the words in here that Paul uses. Honor God. Give thanks to God. Okay, so here's we got a fundamental part of worship is what do we love? What are we thankful for? Is going to go to where what we worship. Notice the thinking is involved and the heart. Okay, the thinking becomes futile. The hearts become foolish. Then something else happens. We're going to talk about this. an exchange happens. Okay, and an exchange that involves God for something else, the world. Okay, this is what's going on in the heart. And he uses that phrase, so here we see lusts of the heart, the desires of the heart. What we're seeing is in Romans is where unbelievers live life. This is life for an unbeliever. And there, here's the word exchange again, and the word worship. And now here's an interesting word. What happens here? This is where behavior is coming in now. This is where what's going on in their hearts is coming out. They're now, this is what they're going to serve and live for, and how they're going to live life and respond. Okay, let's keep working on the pyramid if there's no questions. Okay, now we move from what we've talked about. So we have what we do, that's what we can see, and what are people desiring, what are they really wanting, and what are they, now we go to the area of worship. Okay, so Jesus says, his temptation in the wilderness, that verse, Jesus says this, he says, no man can serve two masters. And he goes on and he says, he talks about the treasures of the heart. Do you remember that? That's in Matthew 6. He says, he said, for where your treasure is, there will what? Your heart be also. Okay, so the treasure here is we all have treasures. Things that we put tremendous value on. And effectively, value means, the word worship means what? Worth. Full of worth. That's what, when we're offering worship to God, we're saying God is of great value. Okay, he's the greatest. So there's a treasure. Our hearts are treasure seekers. God requires an undivided heart. That's that passage that Jesus is talking about here. You can't have divided loyalties. See, in ancient Rome and Greece, that was the amazing thing, was their worship of idols was so, there was pluralism. They were completely divided, depending on, every city had their own patron or matron's god or goddess. And if you went to a different place, you worshipped in whatever local idol there was. Let's go to the next one. Okay, what comes after worship? Value. So this is where the exchange takes place. Okay. Remember, we're working down here. So when we get all done, we'll go the other direction. So we're going to exchange. We're going to make a value assessment in our hearts of what's what has worth, and then that's what we're going to go after, and that's what we're going to serve. Look at the phrase here, the scripture here in Hebrews 11. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So he had a choice between two values. Okay. And he exchanged. He was the prince of Egypt, and he gave that up to be the servant of Christ. So what is my heart putting value on? Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust corrupt, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not steal. So everybody's laying up some kind of treasure in their hearts. And the question is it a treasure that's going to last? Back to, remember somebody, I think it was Susan, said, what's the problem with Maslow's hierarchy? Is all those needs, it's unstable and uncertain, and they vanish. Remember in Proverbs it says about desiring riches? What does it say? What's that picture it presents of riches? It says, for they make themselves wings and fly away. He who desires riches will be empty. Think about that. And that's just one illustration. But everything that we put our desire on that's not centered in God is going to disappear. And I've been there and done that. I think you guys can say that. How many things did we want and find out they don't last, even when you got them? Okay, let's look at the next one here. Anybody have any questions here? Now we're getting to beliefs. What people believe, their worldview. My values are going to be determined by my worldview. The word there in Matthew 16, what can a man give in exchange for his soul? That word has to do with, it's a commercial word for a money purchase. For it's a monetary transaction where you exchange one thing for another. I give you money and you give me something. Okay, so there's some kind of exchange going on here. So what do we believe? What we believe is going to determine what we're going to worship. So where are we going with this, with the consolate? What are we trying to figure out? Chris?
Worshiping?
Yeah. And we're trying to figure out what are they really thinking about, and why do they believe something? They believe something is true. This is going to make me happy. Okay. So we're trying to figure out why do they believe that? They're coming from somewhere. So here's the bottom of the pyramid. It's called a big word, epistemology. What I believe is based on my epistemology. What does that big word mean? Anybody? Nancy?
I'm not sure.
Okay. Yeah, it basically means the truth system. What I or knowledge.
Worldview.
Yeah, system. It's a system of truth. What's the source of my truth? Think of it that way. Why do I believe this is true? So you got some kind of source. I was reading a book, and he talks about three questions that form the basis of all knowledge. He said, here's the three questions. What do we know? Okay. So what are you saying you're thinking about something? Then on what basis do you know it? So what's your authority for that? That's on what basis do you know this? What's your authority system? For instance, is it science? Is it personal experience? Is it the Word of God? Or is it because somebody told me? Okay, so there's a basis of you believe something. What do you believe? Why do you believe that? And the last question is, this is pretty deep here, but the last question is, how do we know anything? And that gets to, how do we learn? We learn through things like, you don't have to write this down, but you learn through language. This is being made in the image of God means we are learners. And we are capable of learning. So we're different than animals. We have language. We can use logic. We gain knowledge through our senses. Here's the four questions that this author says that every person in the world is going to address. The first is, does God exist? Everybody asks that question. See, people get angry. Unbelievers will get angry about that question. Okay, but it demonstrates it's an important question. Does God exist? What's God like? Third question is, how come there's evil in the world? How do you explain that? And the last question is the one that Pilate asked, what is truth? So, these are the same things that Eve was faced in the garden. Think about it. Eve was faced with the question, is God real? What's he like? What's true? Okay, because she's hearing two voices here. So what's true here? And it all went to the problem of evil. Okay, this slide here pulls them all together. So let's just look. What's my source of truth? There's only two voices in the world. The voice of God and the voice, ultimately, of the devil, of the world. And that's what Eve was forced to choose. Who was she going to believe? Which system of truth was she going to build her life upon? Who was she going to choose to believe? What did she deem more valuable, God or this fruit hanging from the tree? She wanted to be like God. And it says, remember, it says she saw, she desired, and she took. Okay, so basically Eve works her way up through this pyramid. What does Psalm 1 say? Here on the bottom, what's my source of truth? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. So there you have it. Those are the two choices. Anything opposed to God and God. Okay, that's the world. That in contrast to the voice of God. Any questions on these slides? So here's where we're ending up here. Everyone has an authority system in their life as to why they believe what they believe. And what they believe is going to determine what they assess value on. So think about this. It goes right to the heart of counseling. Everyone has an authority system. Something is the authority in their life. Might be themselves, might be God, or it might be, like I said, something else. But that's going to determine what they're going to believe about life and about the question of what makes me happy. And then that's what they're going to go after. Okay, let's see here. One more slide. This is a good slide here. Listen to these three ways we sin here. First way, I sin to get what I want. Give an example. How can we sin? How do people sin, or how do I sin to get what I want? Taylor, can you think of an example, or Bethany?
Lie.
Lie. To get what you want. Okay. So, kids. I don't have to be kids, I guess. The grandparents. Okay, we lie. Okay, I sin when I don't get what I want. Give us an example of that. Seems like we can figure out all kinds of ways to sin here, don't it? I sin when I don't get what I want. Okay, well, I get angry at you because you didn't do something for me that I wanted. My kids didn't do it this way, now I'm mad at them. Okay. Any other ways we can sin when we don't get what we want? Sarah, thoughts?
Anger.
Okay. Anger. How about I sin when I get something I want? Now that one's the one I didn't expect to see up there. Okay, I wanted it. I got it. And now I sin. There might be ways we do that. Susan?
We brag.
Yeah, there you go.
It was something that we did.
Yeah.
Like King Nebuchadnezzar.
Yeah.
Spend a little while.
Nebuchadnezzar, there you go.
Over that.
Wow, great illustration. So we forget God. Mm-hmm. Chris?
That's pretty much what I was going to say. When life's going good, I tend to think, well, I guess I'm doing okay, you know, on my own. I don't, God, I need you when I need you, but right now I got it, and that's not true.
Yep, and sometimes we discover the things we want that we wanted aren't the things now that we want. Yeah, we can be ungrateful. That's kind of where you guys were going. Yeah, yeah. The fundamental sin back in Romans 1. They says they didn't give God honor, nor did they give him thanks. And when we, all three of those sins, that's what's happening. So look at these. This is what we're going to see in the counseling. And frankly, there's two places we're going to see this. One is across the counseling table, and the other place is in the bathroom mirror. Okay, so just to be clear about this, when I was reading through this, I went through this list and I was distressed at how many of these things were in the mirror in the bathroom. But look at these, comfort. How do we sin because we want comfort? Now remember, we're talking about in our hearts our desire for something that ultimately is greater than for God. And as a result, we're willing to sin to get it. Sin against ourself, sin against somebody else, or sin, and of course, always against God. So what might be ways to comfort? Yeah, comfort and ease might come together, yeah. We just want life to go smooth, and when somebody disrupts our schedule, or interrupts me, I get mad. I'm lazy. How about ownership? And let's take ownership Sue, can you think of a way to do it? How we might sin with that? Might be like Susan said with Nebuchadnezzar, we just take pride in ownership of something.
You think you have a right to something and you don't.
Yeah, a right. Demand your rights. Yeah, that's a good one. That's what's going on in our country all the time. People demanding their rights. So respect, pleasure, reputation, control. How can peace be a source of temptation and a desire that's... So peace is a good thing. How could something that good... In fact, is there anything in here that's evil of itself?
I was going to say they're all good things.
Nothing's evil on this list. That's the point. Of itself. It's when we put it more important in God, and then we're going to pervert it. As soon as it takes the place of God, it becomes perverted. So pleasure becomes perversion. Comfort becomes laziness. Okay. Peace becomes compromise.
Pleasure doesn't even have to become perversion. It can, but it can just be you choose to go out and have a good time on Sunday instead of going to church.
Okay.
I mean, and yeah. So that's not necessarily a perversion of pleasure. It's the wrong place of but it's not necessarily a perversion.
Yeah, true. There's nothing even wrong in what you're doing. Right. But it was what you sacrificed for it. Yeah. Okay, that's a good point. So the these expressions or actions, or these desires may even still be good, but then the question is, what did you substitute, or what did you do to get it? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Let's see. I think right now I want to do two more things. I'm going to skip a couple of slides. This is not in your slide presentation. This is Stuart Scott again. But he has this picture of victim mentality. I just wanted to look at this. Look at this cloud that's hanging over your life, and it's storming and raining, and you're the victim heart here. And look at look at what's going on in the heart. Discouragement, depression. You feel overwhelmed. You feel like giving up. You neglect your time with the Lord. You rely on yourself. Pity, self-pity, isolation. And God seems distant. Do you see that? The clouds have obscured God. He's no longer present. Okay. Now, here's a worshiper mentality. Something now gets, the sun's coming out. Susan, I can get these if you want them.
All right, I'll let you.
Okay, and the clouds are starting to dissipate, and before the clouds, you can see God and His Word. And look at the characteristics there: hope in God, perseverance, spending time with the Lord. You're trusting Him. Romans 12:3 says God's will is best. It says, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That you've experienced God's will as best in your life. That's the place we want our hearts to be. That's how we overcome temptation. When we really can say, God's will is best. So, okay, here's what I'd like to do in our 5 minutes that we have left. Turn to 1 Timothy 6. And somebody read verse 10.
The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs.
Okay, thank you, Chris. For the love of money. Okay, there we have the desire. Now, this is specific to money here, but the desire. So the desire for something more than for God, says, is the root of all sorts of evil. The word root here means foundation. And it's the idea of a doorway that opens and lets in all other kinds of sins. So wrong desires. The scripture says covetousness is idolatry. Okay? And it brings about all kinds of other sins. So now, turn to 1 Kings 21. We're going to read about a guy in the Old Testament. Susan talked about Nebuchadnezzar. Now we're going to read about a guy named Ahab. Ahab and Jezebel.
1 Kings what?
1 Kings chapter 21. Would you say that Ahab and Jezebel were probably some of the greatest people of faith in the Old Testament?
Wipe the
Yeah, they're the poster child of all that's wrong And what was their sin, their main sin that they did? They led the nation of Israel into idolatry. They opposed God and they killed God's prophets and God's servants. 1 Kings 21. Now, I want you to see what's going on here. How what's in the heart affects behavior. Okay? It says here, Naboth was a neighbor of Ahab the king. And if you're the neighbor next to the palace, man, you're either in a great spot or in a bad spot. This guy's in a bad spot when the king's wicked. Verse 2, he says, "Give me your vineyard, but I'll pay you for it." And Naboth, in verse 3, refuses, and he says, "The Lord forbid me." So we can assume he's a believer. And he understands in the Old Testament, Israelites, that your inheritance from your father and that was valuable and precious. So now look at verse 4, what's going to start happening. Ahab goes to his house, he covets. Okay, we know he's coveting by what's going to happen. He goes and he's sullen and vexed because of he didn't get what he wanted. He goes and lays in his bed, he isolates himself. He turned away his face and ate no bread. So he didn't want anybody to come in, he's alone, he can't sleep. Tossing and turning, and he's lost his appetite. Jezebel's wife comes in. Why is your spirit so sullen that you're not eating food? So he goes on to tell her. Now look at the doorway that his covetousness opened, which is idolatry. He becomes envious of his neighbor. What he's got, he's discontent, ungrateful, depressed, can't eat, he can't sleep, so he's physically being affected. That's the word sullen. The word vexed means he becomes angry. The word vexed in Hebrew is angry. Look at all these emotional responses that's coming out here from what's in his heart. And what follows, what kind of actions follows? Him and his wife make a plot to rob their neighbor of his land. They got some false witnesses to give a testimony about the man. Look at his wife says to him, "Rise, eat bread, be joyful. I'll give you what you want." So they write these false letters, make false accusations, false witnesses. And they make this statement of a man of God, Naboth, and they accuse him of cursing God. This is where his sin brought him. That door, once he opened the door, this is a dangerous road to go. And they end up, where does it end up? The story ends up in the murder of Naboth. By the way, this costs Ahab his life. Just to be clear, if you keep reading, it costs his wife's life too. Okay. God punishes both of them. Okay, and when he punishes them, he brings this. There were other things, of course, as well, but he brings this into the story. Okay, this is where, when it says the love of anything other than God, money. Okay, it was in that passage, is the root of all kinds of evil. It'll open the door to all kinds of evil. So we're back to where we began. We got to deal with what's going on in the heart. It was Jezebel's approach to solve the problem by getting him the land didn't work. Okay, so that's not how we deal with things. Okay, we are finished. 7:15. Do you have any questions?
His problem started way before he coveted. He had an evil wife.
Yeah.
He made a bad choice.
Yeah, his problem started even before his choice for a wife. Yeah, you're right, Susan. Yeah.
He did.
Okay. So what's going on in our hearts? That's the question. Here's what Augustine says. in the book that the city of God. And listen to this. I'll read it slow. I should have put it on the screen. Here's what he said. The direction of the will, the way we choose, is the determining factor in the life of man. And the driving force of the will is love. So God holds us accountable for our for the will, what we do and what we choose. But he says the driving force of the will is love. Love moves the will and so the whole man. Therefore, rightly living is loving rightly. Carried away by the desire for our proper end, which is God. The great division of mankind is between those who desire their proper end, God, above all else, and those whose desire is perverted, so that they choose earthly goods as the ends instead of the means. Here's how he finishes. It's the conflict between right love and perverted love. So when we're using the word desire tonight, we are talking about what we're talking, the word is love. What does our heart love? It's the conflict between right love and perverted love, between true order and false order, which lies at the root of human life and in which every man must take sides. So, that's all I had. Any questions? Okay, next week is, anybody know?
Interpretation, discerning
from
biblically.
Okay, interpretation, discerning
from
biblically. So
is
that'll.
You?
What's that?
Is that you next?
No, I don't. I'm assuming it's Kent. So, okay. Well, let me. I'll close with a prayer. Those of you, those of us who are leaving, can leave, and those of you who are staying can take about a 15-minute break here. So let's pray. Our Father, Lord, you and you alone are a discerner of the hearts and. Lord, our hearts are continually exposed before you, and your word is a discerner of the heart as well. And we just pray that that you would, through your Spirit, reveal to us our own hearts and give us new desires or greater affections for you and that are far greater than anything on this earth and life. Lord, we confess our sin where this has not been true, and we beseech you for your grace, for transformation of our hearts. Lord, reclaim our hearts which are yours. In Jesus we pray. Amen.